Good morning. So in continuing in our Beatitude lessons, and from what Bill just read here in Matthew 26, Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." Can you just put yourself in the shoes, if Jesus even had shoes on here, in the shoes of Jesus, that he was overwhelmed with sorrow? You know, everyone here has experienced grief and sorrow at some point. Jesus experienced it for every one of us, and every person that ever lived. You know, we think of grief and sorrows, and this isn't to put us in a discouraged mode, but when people pass away in our immediate families, there's just some emotion that comes up, unless we're absolutely stone cold. We're going to have emotions arise in our lives. Even the end of a relationship that's gone bad. I think in America, we know the stats, 50% of marriages, and I dare say even in churches, end in divorce. And that can lead to some serious emotional struggles. Or even for us, reverting back to old bad habits. Going backwards instead of forward can cause trouble and sorrow. Or the things we once had in life. The remember this, remember that. And dwelling in the past rather than moving forward can stir up a lot of emotion in our lives. And I believe here we can all relate with the emotions that follow, that there is times we remember sorrowfully things that have occurred. But this morning we want to consider Jesus' words in Matthew 5:4, where he says, "Blessed to those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And so Jesus himself shared an emotional mourning, we'll say it that way. But here he's expressing comfort we can get spiritually when we come to him, not only with emotional sorrow, but a deep sorrow. This is what Jesus is expressing. Those who mourn over their own lives in the sin that has either trapped them or entangles them. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, blessed are those in verse 3, are poor in spirit. That attitude of a desire and a need for God. And he carries that over here and says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, this is Jesus, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stones those sent to it, how often I would have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." The thought "not willing to make changes for God" can change how we respond to him and understanding his message of understanding for us to be blessed. So again, this is easy when we read our Bibles to overlook. But again, it's emphasized. He says, blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So we have 3 points. First point is a blessed life. What constitutes a blessed life? In the gravity of the situation, mourning, and blessed by comfort. Because he says, when we mourn, we're blessed by comfort. God will comfort the emotional side of our lives and our struggles in everyday life, but He'll also comfort us spiritually as we fall short of His glory in the way we live our lives. A very powerful passage. Jesus did say, for anyone emotionally, spiritually struggling, He says, come to Me. And I don't know if we think enough about just that verse to come to Jesus. We talk about it. He says, come to Me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light.
Amen.
A blessed life. Point one. It is a promise of comfort. A blessed life, there will come comfort, no matter what we go through, in all areas of our lives. And again, the thought, blessed, happy, joyous is the man. It's tough to grasp that we can be joyous, happy, blessed, in the sense of when we're sad. It just sounds like it's so contrasted. To be happy while we're sad at the same time, it's tough to grasp at times. But Jesus is talking about that spiritual mourning. That mourning, and it's the one we choose. We choose to be grieved by our sin, sins plural, before God. And mourning, it's not just this sadness that and grief that you can't get over. Right? He says, blessed are those who mourn. It doesn't mean you're going to mourn once in your life. Oh, my father passed away and that was devastating. You don't just mourn for that one time. There's going to be many times in our lives that we're going to be in a position that we're going to have to mourn. And it's not to make you feel sad, but there may be a time we are going to mourn more than we've ever mourned in our lives. So don't be surprised. But Jesus said, blessed to those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How does sin affect us? It affects not only us when we sin, it affects others around us. And we recognize this understanding that the world around us is broken. There's nothing we can do to fix the world and its chaos and its troubles. The only thing that we can do, in the sense of we can't restore everybody, but show them what it means to be in God mourning and set that example of what it means to have godly mourning. And so most of us have mourned, and that's tough to see it as being blessed. But mourning, and it is a natural and painful response to loss. Jesus mourned. He mourned over Lazarus' death. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus was beautiful. That guy knew how to comfort people's souls. We're blessed realizing spiritual mourning, it's a necessity part of life. If we're going to be spiritual Christians, godly people, that's part of life. This is part of life, is being a Christian. Welcome to Christianity. So in Isaiah, and remember the comfort that we can have. One of the most powerful passages, and we've all read this at one time, most of us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And again, in Luke 4, Jesus connects this to himself. This was Jesus. This was Jesus coming to comfort us who mourn over our sins. And only Jesus can restore us. Only Jesus. If there's anyone that isn't restored, only He can do it. We have to come to Him. He says, I'm going to give you a blessed life if you do this. And there's nothing we can do for one another in what Jesus can do. He's the one that blesses all of us. So when each person, or each of us, realizes the grief, our sin, that's brought to a loving God's heart, because God is a loving Father. He's a gracious Father. We brought up this morning in Luke 15, when that son was far off, the father kept looking for him. You know, we can only respond mournfully. There's only one response when we get reconciled to God. And it's a continual. It's not just a one-shot deal where we're baptized into Christ, we have our sins forgiven. It's a continual the rest of the life we have. And we can find comfort because He says, I'm going to bless you when you struggle in life for me, because I'm going to die for you and save your souls. Jesus was the sacrifice. And we should never forget what He's done on the cross. But then for the gravity of the situation, again, God hasn't called us to a permanent state of despair. It's not like we should sit here and go, oh, life is just terrifying, God. Yeah, it's tough sometimes when we're mourning, especially when we're mourning sin. And if it's not of ourselves and our own sins, it's the sins of others that we're close to. And we see the pain that they're going through. And it's tough to get in there and say, we need Jesus. It's just easy to throw out, we need Jesus. Well, how do we get to Jesus? How do we know Jesus? Repentance. Repentance to find His grace. Repentance isn't a one-time event when we're baptized for forgiveness, but it's turning to God, striving to become more like Jesus Christ. That's a Christian, to be like, more like Jesus, to carry the cross daily. Jesus emphasized that message through His ministry. It wasn't going to be easy, but He says, take my yoke upon you, carry your cross. You can do this. You can do this for me, He says. And that's why when we think of what Jesus has done, the little bit we have to do in order to have eternal life, what can we do? We're only servants. We're only servants of Jesus, imitating Him. So yes, the cross is a challenge to carry, but it's a blessing too. God doesn't change us. And I wrote this and thought about this. God doesn't have to change. We don't have to change. God doesn't have to change. We do. We need to change. And urgently sometimes. We do. We just need to change urgently. Make a radical commitment to turning aside the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It has to be this way. We can't be distracted. There's only one way to enter through the narrow door, as I expressed last week. And when we're going through that door, Jesus keeps the door open for us. But it's a repentant life. We always have to buck against the world and the influence of what the world's trying to throw at us and fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the one that's going to bring us to be with the Father. Adjusting to God's will is a lifelong process. Examining ourselves, yes, before God's throne when we come to Him, but His Word. His Word. Never divert from the Bible. No matter what's preached to you, no matter what someone else is teaching you, read the Word of God and let it absorb your soul, because that's what's going to save you in the end. Paul states that we're to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Yes, it was present when he wrote this to Titus, but it's also present for us today to live the same way. The same message is the same application for us today, preached. Paul also states, which is even more potent, that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because there's no regret. Whereas worldly sorrow produces death. He says it clearly. Worldly sorrow produces death. No matter how sincere, if it's not godly sorrow, it leads to death. Worldly sorrow are those who live and practice a carefree life. That's the extreme of it. People are oblivious to Jesus Christ and what He's done for each and every human being that's ever lived. And they don't think about Him and how their sins affect Jesus. Jesus is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He meant what He said. These are those who continue to cycle and sin repeatedly. And I say this for all of us. We can't just spin our wheels and recycle over and over again in sin. When we recognize our sins, we're responsible to turn, to repent. Repentance requires an effort on our part before God. We know it's wrong, but we have to make a decision to turn away from it. Don't keep dwelling in it, right? Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We die to it. We die to sin. We can't live in it any longer. And yes, we will fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God, even as His followers. Just ask each other, have you been perfect since you've been a Christian? I don't think so. And I put myself in the same shoes. But there's a heart there. God has always required that we repent from our hearts and recognize what sin does to Jesus. Then we appreciate the Lord's Supper all the more because of Him dying and sacrificing His own being out of it to bleed out for us. So, when we cycle around in sin and just live life, that's a dangerous place to be. And we're not walking in the light. We need to walk in the light. That's a command. It's pertinent because when we don't walk in the light, we're less apt to go into God in prayer. We are able to access the Father through the Son by prayer as we walk in the light. Worldly sorrow is more concerned about self than the sin that separates them from God. You know, many people apologize. I've talked to people that aren't even Christians that say, you know, I go to God in prayer and I, you know, God forgive me and He's going to forgive me. But people forget. When we go to God in prayer to be forgiven, we have to repent of the sins we're asking God to forgive us of. And we need to make lasting changes. People don't make lasting changes because they don't recognize the Son of God. They don't follow Jesus. They don't take the cross and say, Lord, this is a tough teaching, but I'm going to repent and turn to do Your will. James says, be wretched and mourn and weep. I mean, this is painful. These are painful lessons. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. When we think, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's tough to grasp being blessed when we mourn. And it's similar here. He's saying, James is saying, turn your laughter. Ha 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 ha. Life is good. I don't need God. Turn your mourning to mourning, not laughing about this, and your joy to gloom. Sometimes people take things so lightly in life, they never, ever come to Jesus in mourning. Jesus, forgive me. I need your comfort. He will. He'll comfort you. We must be deeply aware of the seriousness of sin. Repentance requires that. Worldly sorrow is a part of life that most people live out. I got caught doing something wrong. I'm not going to do it again. And then 3 days later, you're doing it again. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I did something that hurt God and other people. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. Superficial joy and worldly pleasures are only momentary. Anything we get away from mourning for what our sins do to Jesus is only temporary. All those things we do in life, it's temporary. It only lasts momentarily. And only godly sorrow saves us. Again, because he said those things lead to death, from spiritual death. And only this sorrow produces an allowance for salvation. Only when we grasp this can we be saved. When we acknowledge the weight of our actions, this leads to a healing and a comfort and a blessing. Blessed are those who mourn. And we are blessed by comfort. The third point here. God comforts the faithful in many ways, and through His promises in Isaiah 41, through the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 26 through 28, the Scriptures, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, His protection, Psalm 12, 121, peace in His presence, Isaiah 41, 10, His mercy and grace, Psalm 86, verse 15, and through us, through other people, we can find comfort in our relationships with one another, that when we're struggling, when we're troubled, we can be honest with one another, get the sin out there, confess it, we can be healed that way. We can be healed by being honest with each other before the throne of God. And I do believe the closer we are to one another, and our honesty of our sins to one another shows God our seriousness, that we want to deal with it and get it out of our lives. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's a very powerful comfort. Even if we can't comfort each other, even if we don't always bless one another, Jesus does. He always has a loving arm that reaches out to us. Do we deserve it? Probably not. Have we mourned in vain at times in our lives? I believe I have. I've had worldly sorrow. But the invitation for all of us is, he says, blessed are those who mourn. We've all mourned for many reasons in our lives, and godly sorrow does lead to repentance. It leaves no regret. No regrets. No regrets. You ever have regrets in your life? It's tough to live your life with regrets. Jesus promises comfort to those who come to Him in mourning, recognizing their sins. And mourning before God leads to salvation. And the invitation for those visiting, anyone who's visiting to hear the word, have you been saved? You know, people like to throw the word out. Are you saved? Well, the question is, are you saved? In Colossians 2, 11 and 12, it says, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed with human hands," as if man could do it. They can't. Not even a circumcision as under the Jewish law. He says, "For your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." The only point I want to bring out here is, if we miss this scripture, is that when He talks about us being buried with Christ, we're raised with Him not because of any special power we have, but because of God's working. God works to save people. And we need to proclaim that message. And we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus. The working of God is, as Jesus rose from the dead, we too can live a new life and raise from the dead. And for all of us who are Christians, who claim to be, if we never give up, we're going to be richly rewarded. I don't know about you, but the word reward sounds so encouraging to where there is very little reward in this world. In Acts 3:19, "Repent, turn to God, that your sins may be forgiven, and times of refreshing may come." There's refreshment. Turning away from sins. And that by God. So if there's anyone here that hasn't responded to the gospel, who has not been baptized into Jesus for the remission of their sins, please come forward as we sing the song.